that you're well. All right. Well, we're starting a new series today for the summer called Summer of Breakthrough. Summer of Breakthrough. And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the letter of Philippians. The letter of Philippians. And as you get there, I want to ask this question as we talk about this summer, the summer of breakthrough. What are you believing God to do? What are you believing God to do? And if you maybe have not been thinking about that or wondering or praying about that, I want to encourage you to shift your mindset. We have not because we ask not, to get your mind and your heart and your faith lined up to believe God for something in your life. We all have something. What are you believing God to do? So what we're going to be doing over the course of the summer is traveling through the letter of Philippians and Colossians. There are four chapters in each letter, and so we'll be taking one each week and walking through that. But I just want to set this whole series up today, just a little bit of information and context about these two letters. These two letters were written around the year 61, A.D. 61, from prison in Rome by the Apostle Paul, all right? Unlike Philippi, Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, that was a city that Paul actually did not actually go to or visit, nor did he actually physically start the church there. It was most likely the result of a three-year ministry stay that he had in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away from Colossae, that had such a great impact on that region. And that's the likelihood of how that church got started. Some believe that it was started by a person by the name of Epaphras, who actually planted the church there in Colossae. And so Paul knew of them. Paul prayed for them. And Paul took the time to write to them, and he cared for the believers there in Colossae like a father. And we're going to actually get into Colossians in July. For the month of June, we're going to stay in Philippians. And so the Philippi church was actually started because of a supernatural vision that Paul had while he was in a town called Troas. And you can read about that whole encounter in Acts 16. Acts 16 is actually the beginning stages of how the church at Philippi got started. Okay, so I would encourage you to go and read that chapter. It's a pretty fascinating chapter. Just some highlights from that chapter. Paul has this vision while he's in Troas of a person, of a man in Macedonia who is calling out to Paul to say, come here, come over here and help us, come over here and help us. That's what he's seeing in this vision, this man just calling out, come and help, come and help. So what does Paul do? He ignores the guy and says, you're on your own. No. Paul boards a ship and it's like, I got to get there. I'm having this vision. I got to go. I got to be there. Talk about obedience, right? Talk about obedience. It's another story, but he sees this vision. He gets on a boat. He goes from Troas to Macedonia, lands there in Macedonia, gets over to Philippi. And as he gets to Philippi, he's out for a walk, him and his buddy Silas, and they go down to the riverbank where they think people are going to be gathering for prayer. And he finds this well-to-do businesswoman named Lydia. And they have this strike up a conversation with Lydia, and next thing you know, Paul's sharing the good news of the gospel with Lydia. She opens her heart, she's a believer, and she gets baptized. And they form this connection and this relationship and the spiritual relationship, and from there things start to grow when reaching out to more people. Then a little while later, Paul and Silas are doing what they're doing. They're headed to prayer, and they're on their way to do that. And as they're doing that, they notice this demon-possessed girl that's been following them around. And so long story short, Paul's like, I cast the devil out of you, and you're going to be free. But what that did is it created an economic problem for the people who were in charge of this demon-possessed girl. And so they caused a stir, and long story short, Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. And not treated too well. And this is that whole famous part of Acts 16 where it's in the midnight hour, Paul and Silas begin to sing songs and hymns and prayers. And and the jail shook, and the chains fell off, and the prisoners were set free, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul cries out, "Hey, don't do it. We're still here." And the jailer and his whole household get saved. This is all in Philippi, all right? This is how a church got started. I don't think that's how our church got started, but that's how this church got started. Can you imagine being in a place where you believe God wants you to be, but yet things aren't going the way you want them to go? I don't think anybody ever lives life like that. Nobody's ever in a place where you believe God wants you, but it's not going the way you want it to go, right? And it can send up some doubts, right? It can start to get discouraging. And that's where Paul finds himself a little bit later on. And so this story takes off with Philippi, the church growing. So Paul has some personal ties, some personal investment in this church. And you can see that in this letter. He cares for them and he prays for them. And he took the time to write them a letter. You know, taking time to pray and write someone a letter, it slows one down. It slows one down and makes you intentionally think and focus about the people whom you're praying for and writing to. I don't know about you, but I like writing and receiving personal cards and letters and notes. I almost brought my plastic bin of cards and letters that I've collected over the years, and I just didn't. But I like receiving them, but I also enjoy sending them out and giving them out to people. You know, praying for others and writing things to others, it gets you out of yourself, and it gets you out of your own woes, so to speak, and it starts to make you become more aware and sympathetic and empathetic about other people. And that's where Paul found himself years later. He was in jail in Rome. Timothy, his younger protege, had come to visit him in jail while he was in Rome. And most of us probably would be thinking, if we were stuck somewhere like that, we would be thinking of how in the world, how fast can we get out of here? The injustice that I'm stuck here, right? But Paul flipped it and he discovered something. He was in a place that he didn't want to be, but he discovered that God wanted to use him and use this time that he had to write these letters to these churches to help them break through. Paul was not physically breaking out of anywhere, but he discovered God was wanting to use him in a place where he didn't want to be, but to slow it down and write these letters to believers to encourage them in their time of their bondage and their strongholds and their stagnancy and their issues. And he actually writes this letter from a place of joy and rejoicing. You know, we're going to all be in places of life that we don't enjoy. There's just going to be parts of life we don't like. But what we have to do, instead of wallowing around in our woes and complaining and all of that stuff, is what we have to do is take a time to consider, God, how do you want to use my life in these times for your glory and my good? Because like most average people, we're looking for ways to get out of the discomfort and back into the comfort, right? We don't want any of our parts, our lives disheveled and messed up, our routines to be broken. We don't want our ideologies to be messed with. And Paul was a missionary. Paul was a church planter. Paul was an apostle. So Paul was used to having all this freedom to just travel and go to these places and set up camp and introduce himself, pray for people, get the time to know them and impart the gospel of the kingdom in their lives, and raise up leaders and start these churches and then go to another place and do it all over again. And then at times he would go back through the circuit of all the churches that he visited, and he would visit these regions and these areas. Paul, that was his dream. That was what God wanted him to do. It was not, Paul did not have it in his 30-year plan, put me in prison one day for preaching the gospel so that I cannot travel. That was not in his plan. There are going to be places in our life God will take us that's not in our plan, but it is in his plan. And what we have to do is come to terms with, God, I surrender all. I don't like it. It's not the way I would want it to be done, but you have me where you want me, and I believe that with all my heart. So I'm considering how you want to use my life right now in these moments for your glory and somehow for my good. That's this letter, Philippians. That's this letter. This letter, when it was finished, then it was sent out by a hand carrier by the name of Epaphroditus. He was a church leader. You can read about him in chapter 2. And he went out and he delivered this letter to the believers. And here we are. We have this letter today. Paul's not sad when he writes this. Paul's not complaining when he writes this. Paul's not saying, get me the Corey B. Trotz and get me out of here. He's writing from a place of, he has discovered joy in the midst of a place called a jail. It's not where he wanted to be. And so I want to preach to you today, I got just a few minutes, on this theme, this title, God's Glory, Our Good. And Paul, in chapter, we're just going to cover chapter 1. I'm not going verse by verse, but I'm grouping it together today. How God's glory, our good. And Paul shed some light. Four thoughts I want to share, take away from Paul's letter here that can help us to understand how God wants to use us in these times for his glory and our good. Number one is this, is we must take time to give thanks to God and pray for those who support us. Look at verse 3. Paul starts this out. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners. Everyone say partners. You have been my partners, my supporters in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. You know, none of us accomplish anything in this life all on our own. None of us fulfill the destiny and our purpose in God all on our own. There's always someone and some people that God assembles and puts in our life who will support us through prayer, whether it be in encouragement, maybe accountability, maybe financial provision, resource provision, you name it. God always assembles and puts somebody in our life there to support us. And Paul, right off the bat, is thanking them and letting them know, I am praying for you who support me in what God has called me to do. He's saying, you know, I can't do this without you. Not that you're irreplaceable. All of us are. But he's saying, together, we are better. I'd rather not live this life without you. I need you. I want you in my life. I need you in my corner. I need you. And together we are better. And then the famous verse, verse 6, Philippians 1, 6. Paul interjects this gift of the Holy Spirit here, this encouraging statement. He says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I am confident, I am certain that what God has started in you, Philippian believers, he's going to finish it. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you unfulfilled. He's going to come and he's going to make his purpose come to fruition in your life. the work he's doing in your heart, the work he's doing in your marriages, the work he's doing in your children, the work he's doing in your city, the work he's doing in your church, the work he's doing in you and through you. God is going to finish what he started. God never leaves it undone. He doesn't start and walk away and be like, oh, you're on your own now. He finishes what he starts. And Paul's reminding them, hey, don't lose sight. You're supporting me, but I'm going to interject some encouragement back to you that, listen, God has not forgotten you. God knows how to connect all the dots in your life. God knows how to take you from A to B to C and so on. God knows who to put in your path. God knows who to assign a meeting to. God knows who to put you with. God's got it all laid out. He said, so don't worry. Stay the course. God's going to finish what he started. Let the process take over and have its way in your life. And he writes that at the beginning of this. You're supporting me, and here's where I am, but I'm writing this back to you to let you know God's not done. God's not finished. God's not finished. He is not finished with you. He's still working. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell him, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. God is not done with you. Come on, we got to remind ourselves that God's not finished with what he's doing in his people. People we're connected with, people we're in relationship with, people we're married to, the kids we have, et cetera, et cetera. Even parents to kids back to parents. God's not finished with your parents yet. Give them a break. Give us a break, right? Amen. He goes on, he shares his heart about his prayer in the rest of that first section, verses 9 through 11. He just prays his heart out for them that God's love would overflow in their life. Come on, do we not need more of God's love in our heart? Do we not need more of God's love in our heart? Come on, we need more of his love in our heart. And that's why Paul says, I give thanks and I pray for you. And that's how God's love will continue to grow in our hearts when we take time to pray and give thanks for the people that God's put in our life. Amen. Then he goes on, this thought, the second thought is this, talking about God's glory, our good, is we must take the time to give God glory in spite of hardships and hurt feelings. I don't know about you, but I don't like my feelings getting hurt. And I don't like going through hard stuff. I like everybody to like me, and I like life to be easy. But what does Paul say? Verse 12. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me right here has helped to spread the good news. Paul is taking the time to give God glory even in spite of the hardship. He said, actually, it hasn't hurt me. This has actually helped me. This has actually helped making the gospel continue to get out. There's something good that is still going on. I want to ask this question. What's happened in your life where you can see God's goodness coming from it and you taking the time to give God more glory than you have before? What's happened in your life where you can see God's goodness coming out of it and you giving God more glory than you have before? That's what Paul's showing out right here. He say, look, this is not what I pegged. This is not what I would have planned. This is not how I would have caused it to go down. But it actually, God somehow is making it better than it had it not happened. The gospel's not being hindered. The gospel is actually still going out. Good news and good things are still taking place. And then he goes down in verse 15. He said, it's true. There are some knuckleheads out there, I added that, preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. He said, but there are others who preach about Christ with pure motives. And what he goes on, he explains that. He's like, look, listen. He goes, yes, there are people out here who are preaching who aren't genuine, who are false, who are doing it out of jealousy, who are doing it to compete with me, trying to gain more people, more following, whatever it is. And there are others who are actually have the right heart when they do it. But he said, I don't care. He said, I don't care if their motives are false, if their motives are genuine. He said, all I care about is that Christ is being preached. Where is the ego? It's buried in Christ. He's like, I don't care. He said, I don't care. He said, I'm not going to waste my time, my energy, or my thoughts on whether someone is being sincere or someone is being fake. I don't care. He said, I don't have the time to try to figure out somebody's motive, somebody's heart. He said, that's not my job. That is the Holy Spirit's job to figure all that out between them and the Lord. He said, I don't have time. He said, but what I do care about is that people actually hear the good news. That people will actually see Jesus through me. We can't go around wasting our time, our energy, and our thoughts on whether or not everybody is sincere or they're false, they're fake, or they're genuine, they have the right heart, or they don't have the right heart, whatever the motive might be, we can't. What we have to focus on is who Jesus is in us and who he wants to be through us. And let God figure the rest out. Amen? And so the question is, are we allowing circumstances or people to squash us from living out the good news of the kingdom and letting Jesus shine through us? Are we letting other people determine how we're going to live for the Lord? Are we letting other people determine what we're going to accomplish for God and what he's called us to? We can't worry about if people think we're real or not. We can't worry about if other people are real or not. What we have to worry about and concern ourselves with is Jesus in and through us. I think I said that enough. Number three. Talking about God's glory, our good. Are you still awake? Okay. Give your life for Christ. Talk about giving thanks and praying for those who support us. Talking about giving God the glory in spite of hardships and hurt feelings. This is kind of the glue, if you will, of this whole thing, is to give your life for Christ. Verse 20. Paul says, he writes, I fully expect and hope that I will, you see that? I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. He goes on to expound on that. He's like, through it all, may I continue to be bold for Christ. In other words, it's not always easy to be bold for Christ. It is not always easy. This is the Apostle Paul himself sharing this. Surely to goodness the guy did not cower down to anybody. Surely he was never afraid. He's like, it's not been easy. But may I continue to be bold for Christ, whether I'm alive or whether I die, in my living or in my dying. I just want to know that I am honoring Christ. And he goes on and he kind of shares a little bit of insight on his heart. He's like, honestly, he's like, I'd like to just go be with Jesus. He goes, that would actually be better for me. He said, I just kind of, some days that's really all I think about is just going to be with Jesus. I can't think of anything better. But what happens? Verse 24. He says, but for your sakes. Everyone say your sakes. Come on. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. For your sakes. Other translations say, because of what you're going through, Paul says, it's better that I actually continue to live. He said, I want to remain alive so that I can continue to help you grow and experience the joy of your faith. I want to keep giving my life for Christ and keep living fully for Him so that my life, whether I'm here in jail or I'm free to roam about, that my life, I'm able to continue to help you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Paul, man, come on, he was in prison. He was there for a while. He was close to the end. He's like, I think about going ahead and dying and calling it in, being done. I think if anybody could have, probably Paul could have. I think he was pretty tight with the Lord. And I think he could have called it if he's like, you know, I'm done. I think I'm done. I think this is it for me. But then something shifts in his mind. No, I can't. I can't leave this place right now because I think about these people, these beautiful people. I think about Lydia that I met on the riverbank years ago, and I think about her friends, and then I think about all the people and that jailer who gave his life to you, who was going to commit suicide, but he gave his life to you when you broke me out of those prison chains. And I think about his household and how they're serving you now, and he's thinking about all these different people, these wonderful people in Philippi, and he's like, you know what? I can't. It's better for you that I stay alive so I can keep doing what I'm called to keep doing. And I want to tell somebody here today, if you feel like it's time to quit on God, I want to reach down in the very depth of the city of your soul and I want to tell you, do not give up on your faith. Do not think this is all there is to experience in Jesus. There is more life to be lived. There's more love to be given. There's more freedom to experience. There's more people to be saved. There's more folks to come in your path that God wants to use you to love them. Do not quit on what God has put on the inside of you. Do not let earth circumstances barricade you in to where you can't see that there are others who are in need of you to stay alive and to stay living for the purpose for which God created you. You will go through some hardships. You will go through some tough times. But in the midst of all of that, keep joy on the forefront of your faith. Keep rejoicing, Paul says later in Philippians. Again, I say rejoice. There are people that God wants to use your life for, to touch them for the glory of God. And Paul's like, you can't stop now. Can't stop, won't stop. And lastly, Paul ends this part of this first chapter. Again, when he wrote it, he didn't think of terms of verses and chapters. It was just one long letter with the kind of the same thought that he started. We must give ourselves to unity. Verse 27, he writes, Above all. Above what? All. Above all, he says, you must live as citizens of heaven. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Everyone say one spirit. Say one purpose. He said, I got to know that that's happening. He's ending this intro part of his letter with the same way he started it, that we're in this together. We're in this together. He said, whether I'm there or whether I'm not present with you, I just need to know that you guys are standing together with one heart, one purpose, and one spirit, not fighting against each other, but standing and fighting together. For he knows the word. Psalm 133 tells us about how God blesses unity. God anoints unity. Acts 2, when the church started, the day of Pentecost, they were together in one mind, one heart, one purpose, praying together. God pours his spirit out on the unified. God does not bless division. Satan loves division. The devil loves discord. Why do you think people get divorced and families break apart and churches split and communities have fractions and nobody can get along? Sound familiar? Because the devil hates unity. Why? Because God blesses unity. God anoints the unified. Those who are together with one heart, one mind, one purpose. The threefold cord strand is not easily broken. He goes on to end with this. He tells them, hey, when you're in unity, you actually won't be intimidated by opposition. Think about that. You're standing alone, and opposition's around you. You see more against you than there are for you. You're intimidated, right? Nehemiah's whole story in the Old Testament gives us a great understanding of being one together and not being intimidated by the opposition. And Paul here writes them and says, listen, stay unified because you won't be afraid of what's in front of you. You won't be afraid of what's in front of you. I never probably would have never even thought about moving our congregation 10 years ago now from where we were to here had I not known we were in unity. Unity shreds intimidation. And he also says this. He says, knowing that you're together will actually empower you to endure together. When you know you got somebody else with you, running the race with you, they're there to pick you up when you fall. They're there to encourage you when you get tired. He says, when you're in unity, it empowers you to actually endure together. Come on, think about one of the most hardest times of your life. You were probably not alone because you're here today. You had others who were unified with you to see you through whatever hardship you had to face. Friends, I want to encourage you today. He puts a whole lot in one chapter. But we need to remember, we're not by ourselves. We're not by ourselves. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. You're not alone. I know sometimes it feels safe to try to hide in the shadows. But it's not always the best place to be. Unless it's under his overreaching shadow of the Almighty. You're not alone. You're not alone. Would you stand with me today? Talking about the summer of breakthrough. I hope you come back next Sunday for chapter 2. I want to pray, and we're going to sing this song Breakthrough to close out. But I want to leave you with an assignment this week, okay? I'm going to leave you with an assignment. It's like that teacher right before the bell rings gives out that final piece of homework, and you're like, oh, dang it. The assignment is this. I want you to pray for someone in this church, and then take the time to write a card or note and mail it to them or give it to them maybe next Sunday. And in that card or that note, we're in modern day technology. You can also text it. That if you're better that way, you can do it that way too. Text is good. But inside of that form of communication, I want you to express your appreciation for them. And then I want you to let them know, hey, I have been praying for you. And I mean, and then exhort them in something. Exhort them in something good. Build them up. And let them know, I'm here for you. Okay? All right? Bringing the hug back to NLC. About it. I don't need you to tell me you did it. That's fine. You get the accountability. I'll be happy to hear. But can you imagine the multiplication factor that goes into that? The Bible says one puts 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Can you? There's more than two. Can you imagine the spiritual implication that's gonna take place, that's going to transpire? And I know some of you probably already practice this, and that is good. Let's blanket this church with prayer and letting people know. Amen. 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 Let me pray with you today. Lord, you are the God of breakthrough, and nothing you do is by happenstance or coincidence. You move with perfection, and you speak with clarity, and you are completely aware of our heart and our mind, what is in us, what makes us afraid, what makes us excited, and you know what we all need. So this morning, we yield to you and ask you, wherever we need a breakthrough in our life, come and do that and be the God of breakthrough in our lives. We honor you and we yield to you today in Jesus' name.